Well, this weekend we have been hearing a great deal about the work of God in creation, the evidence of creation. His power and majesty are evident in the things that he has made. We've made many observations about the power of God. We saw last night how even the astronauts in the Apollo space missions, as they walked on the moon and circled the moon, glorified God, praised God for his work in creation and the beauty of the earth. One of the things that really struck me, I think it was Friday evening, was the one slide that showed a picture of the earth from space beside Mars. How can you not see that we live, that the earth is a very special place? Mars just looks like a red rock. The earth has such beauty. And we've seen a lot of that. One of the things that becomes obvious, though, when we begin to see the glory and the power that God possesses, we see the gap there is between man and God when it comes to knowledge and understanding. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read those words that I think you're all familiar with, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is infinite. He is unlimited in power, in knowledge. We, on the other hand, are finite. Our minds are limited. When it comes to knowledge, to the ability to understand or to comprehend things, because of the finite or limited capabilities of the human mind, man is often guilty, and we often fall into this trap of limiting God, trying to reduce God to something that we can understand, to someone we can use for our own benefit or manipulate for ourselves. One of the things that often strikes me, children are so open. And when I teach the class at the school and we begin to talk to these grade 4 students, 9-year-olds, about what God is like, they ask all of these questions that I can't answer because I don't understand. I don't know God, and it comes down to, I sometimes say, you know, if we could understand what God is like, fully understand who he is, he would be no greater than we are. We're finite. We can never comprehend. And yet, in spite of our inability to really understand God, we have a tremendous need and a responsibility to seek to know him, to get to know him and to grow in our awe and respect for him. In fact, to know God, to fear God, is the very foundation of the Christian life. Our understanding of who God is, our answer to the question of what is God like, is of absolute importance. A.W. Tozer, great preacher of the last century, the 1900s, had this to say about our understanding of God, and this comes from a little book that he wrote many years ago called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts about God." And in fact, he goes on to say in another place that error creeps in when we begin to come to the wrong conclusion about what God is like. And that's what leads people astray. But our answer to that question, what is God like, cuts through to the very core of not only what we believe, but also how we live. You see, what we believe has a profound effect on how we conduct our lives, and particularly what we believe about God and what we believe to be true about Him affects the way we live. It has to, because theology that has no bearing on life is nothing more than dull orthodoxy. It doesn't make a difference. And so with that in all of that in mind, I want to ask the question this morning and look at it for a little bit. The question, how big is your God? There's a song that says about God, He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. And that's true. But we're going to focus our thoughts today on a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. We read Psalm 8 that talks about the majesty of God and the smallness of man. What is man that you are mindful of us? And yet, He is. But I want to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verse 14. In that verse, we find three phrases or statements that I believe help us to summarize this question about God, about what God is like. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. I think you know that. The preacher. That's really what Ecclesiastes means. Was written by Solomon, who is regarded in the scriptures as the wisest man who ever lived. Now, he did some things that were not all that wise, but he had a great deal of wisdom, and yet he spent a lifetime searching for truth, searching for satisfaction. And that's really the theme of Ecclesiastes. It is his search for that which satisfies, his search for truth. But in chapter 3 and verse 14, Solomon makes a very profound and insightful statement that gives us three things that he found to be true about God. He says there, I perceived, or I know, that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. Three things that come out of that verse. First of all, God's plan or God's purpose is eternal. He says, I perceived or I know that whatever God does endures forever. God's plan, God's purpose is eternal. What God does is eternal. And that's one of the infinite attributes of God that we often talk about is His knowledge, His omniscience. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing catches God by surprise. He was not surprised on Monday night when Justin Trudeau and the Liberal Party won a majority in that election. That was no surprise to Him. He's never surprised by what happens. And so when He started out with a plan, a purpose in eternity past, it was eternal. It could not change. It did not change. In Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says a great deal about God's purpose. But in verses 9 to 12, he says this, making known to us the mystery. And we've often said here, a mystery in Scripture is not something you can't understand. A mystery is something that has been concealed, something that was not made known but has now been revealed. And so he says, making known to us the mystery, that which was concealed regarding His will, the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Now, that's a long sentence. In fact, that's only a part of the sentence that Paul used in those verses in Ephesians 1. But the gist of it is that God had a purpose. He had a purpose from eternity past that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and ultimately is fulfilled in us, that we might be to the praise of His glory. I want us to consider for just a few moments God's eternal plan as it's given in the Scripture, the Word of God. The Scriptures from beginning to end tell the story of God's plan to redeem mankind from sin, from the effects of sin, which entered the human race in the Garden of Eden. One of the things that, again, I keep referring to this course on the Old Testament that I teach to the grade 4 students in the school here. And the theme that I carry through the Old Testament is this, that God made a promise. I ask them every 2 or 3 weeks, I ask them, what was God's promise? What was the promise that God made to Adam and Eve? And the promise was that one day He would send a Redeemer. That one day He would send someone to deal with their sin that came into the sin that came into the world through them. And that's the plan, that's the purpose. Theologians have sometimes called this thread that runs right through the Scriptures, the scarlet thread of redemption. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God and brought sin and death into the world, God slew an animal to cover them. There's far more significance in that than we have time to go into today, but and far more significance than just the fact that God provided animal skins for them. He slew an animal to cover them when they were unable to cover themselves. In Genesis chapter 6 through 9, you have the story of the flood. And that's been a significant part of our weekend here. And the message that the flood explains so many things that we see in geology around us. But during the flood, the real message of the flood is that God saved Noah. God saved Noah, and in chapter 8, verse 20, after the flood was over, the first thing that Noah did was offer a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of praise. In Joshua chapter 2, and again, and then in chapter 6, we have the story of Rahab, who was saved from the destruction of Jericho, but more than that, was saved from her sin because of her faith in God. And her faith that extended to hanging that scarlet thread, that scarlet cord out the window. And that's where, of course, the term, the scarlet thread of redemption, comes from. But the scarlet cord that identified her faith to the soldiers when they came, to the Israelites, when they came and destroyed Jericho. Then we have the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. The offering of sacrifices day after day, week after week, year after year, to cover sin until the coming of that Redeemer. But all of that pointed to Jesus Christ, the promised one, the one who would deal with their sin. And in the New Testament, of course, Jesus came and He gave His life and He died on the cross and He put an end to sacrifices. Book of Hebrews explains that so beautifully. God's plan has always been to redeem people to Himself, ultimately to bring all things together in Himself. And that plan is eternal. It cannot be changed. It has never changed. As the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, said, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Or I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. It is eternal. God's purpose is eternal. God's work is complete. Second part of that verse says, nothing can be added to it. Speaking of what God does, God's work. Nothing can be added to it, nor taken from it. Not only is His plan and His purpose eternal, but His work in carrying out that plan is perfect. It's complete. There is nothing lacking. There is nothing missing. There is nothing incomplete or lacking in anything that God does. Now, we don't have time to discuss all of the work of God here this morning. But I want to mention two areas of God's work. And the first is the creation. And we've talked about that this weekend. But God's work in creation was perfect and it was complete. In Genesis chapter 1, you have the account of the 6 days of creation. So he created the universe, the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then on day one, the light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. I'm not going to go through it all, partly because I don't remember and I don't have it in my notes. I'd have to think this through. But day two, the sky and so on, the separation of the water above and the water below, and so on. The different days, he did all of these things. He created the plants, the plant life, the animal life, the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, the sea creatures, the monsters of the sea, the land animals, the livestock, the wild beasts, the creatures that slither along the ground. He created all of that. And ultimately, at the end, he created man. And when he was all finished, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it says that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that term, and you see that all the way through. Each day, God saw all that he had made, and it was good. And then at the end, it says it was very good. And that word good has the connotation of being complete, finished, perfect. It was exceedingly good. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them." And that word finished means to be at an end, completed. There was absolutely nothing that could be added to it. His work in creation was perfect. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Then there's his work in redemption, the other area I want to mention. As we think of God's work in redemption, his purpose and his plan, and we'd already talked about the scarlet thread of redemption that runs through from beginning to end. As you start with Adam and Eve and the sin that came into the world, and then the sacrificial system, and ultimately ending up with Jesus Christ, who came as the sinless Son of God, but took our sin on himself as the perfect, complete sacrifice. And in Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 14, we read, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That word, perfected, can be defined as to make perfect, complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, to bring to an end. That's from the Greek English Dictionary. To carry through completely, to accomplish, to bring to an end. There is nothing that can be added to God's work in redemption. He has done it all. There's an old hymn, I think we sang it a few weeks ago here, that says, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." He did everything. There is nothing that can be added to it or taken from it. As the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, said, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it." God's plan is eternal. His work is complete. And then his desire is glory. God does it so that men will revere him, so that people will fear before him. And this, at first glance, may appear to be somewhat irrelevant in this context of the completeness of God's plan and work. But I assure you that it is not, because when you look back at the previous statement, and you realize the power and the authority of the infinite God, you realize that He is worthy. He is worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor, all respect. He is worthy. As the choir in the book of Revelation in heaven sang, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." His creation, his work in creation, makes him worthy of all praise and honor. And then there's another place where it talks about God being, in Revelation, where it talks about God being worthy because he has redeemed people from every tribe and nation. His work in redemption deserves our praise, our worship. God's purpose, God's will in creating everything, and especially man, was that he might receive glory and worship. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." God made you for his glory. Now that's something that we need to think through a little bit. If I am made for His glory, then that certainly impacts how I live my life. God's desire is that we would recognize His majesty, His power, and that we would worship Him, that we would bring Him glory. That's why He made us, and He will not be satisfied with anything less. Isaiah, again in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, he says, "I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images." We were designed to bring praise and glory to God. That's our purpose. God's purpose is eternal. His work is complete. It's perfect, finished. His desire, His glory. And that's not because he's arrogant or self-important. It's because he is worthy. He is God. As the writer of Ecclesiastes said, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him." So how big is your God? The God of the Bible is infinite, eternal, all-powerful, worthy of all praise. He's bigger than the universe. He made the universe. He created it. He's bigger than we are. He made us. He's bigger than anything we will ever face. He's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than anything we will ever run into in life. And he is more than ready to hold us and to take us through the trials of life. How big is your God? Is he big enough to save you from sin? Is he big enough to keep you secure in the storms of life? Finances, illness, family problems, bad weather, drought, personal loss, anything else you may think of, he's bigger than any of these things. Yes, he is big enough to rule this mighty universe. He created the universe. He sustains the universe. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe and yet small enough to live within my heart. He lives in us to take us through everything that we may face. Never underestimate the power, the sovereignty of God. I encourage you, in fact, I urge you to trust Him with everything. The things that overwhelm us, the things that seem to determine to destroy us, are well within His mighty power to overcome. Trust Him. Worship Him. That's the message every one of us needs to hear. That's the message we need when we are facing tragedy in life. That God has not abandoned us. That God is there and He is well able to take us through the trials. As Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Trust Him, worship Him. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are such a great God. You are bigger than the things we face. You are more powerful than anything we could ever have to deal with. Lord, we thank You that we can trust You, even in the trials and the tragedies of life. That we can put our faith in You and know that You will bring us through. And as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that ultimately You will take us not only through this life, but into the next life in eternity. We thank You for that. Lord, just help us to take this to heart, to walk with You, to trust You each day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.